All right. If you have a Bible, take it and turn with me to our scripture for the morning. We are going to be in 2 Timothy, just the first two verses of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. And Paul's writing to his protege, and he says, "You then, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well." And that's how it happens, isn't it? One person takes it and they pass it down to another person, and they pass it down to another. In the Odyssey by Homer, King Odysseus goes off to fight in the Trojan War, and he leaves his son Telemachus with a wise old man. And the man is charged to teach Telemachus the wisdom that he had gained over the years. More than 2,000 years after Homer, a French scholar and theologian by the name of François Fénelon adapted the story of Telemachus in a novel titled Telemach. And in it, he enlarged the character of this wise old Greek man. You know what the man's name was? Mentor. His name was Mentor, and the word has come to mean a wise and responsible tutor, an experienced person who advises and guides and teaches and inspires and challenges and corrects and serves as a model. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul describes the spiritual mentoring. But it's more than just spiritual. This is how it always works, right? And the Bible gives us many examples of one person passing down their knowledge, their experience, their wisdom, pouring their life into others. Timothy had Paul, but Mark had Barnabas. Joshua had Moses. Elisha had Elijah. You know, we have all kinds of titles for Jesus Christ: Son of God, Christ, Savior, Lord. But you know the ones that he preferred to use for himself when he was referring to himself? What do you think the most common thing Jesus referred to himself as, the title? Anybody know? Huh? Teacher? Almost. You know where I'm going with this. He called him, in the third person, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. But after that, when he referred to himself in the first person, and also when other people came and addressed him, teacher was the one that they used. That was the thing that he was most known about. And that's how the Gospels tend to treat that, translate that Greek word. Sometimes it's translated as master, but not in the sense of, you know, a master orders a slave or a servant around, but rather the kind who takes on an apprentice and passes on both knowledge and experience. And an apprentice not only listens to what the master says, but more than anything, the apprentice watches what the master does. Because there's more than knowledge and skill that's passed down. In a sense, there's a life that's passed on, a legacy that then becomes embodied in the student. I want you to take a moment and just do a mental inventory of the people who have influenced your life the most. And maybe later on, you know, take an actual inventory. Write down, you know, maybe the top 10 people who are influences in your life. And obviously on there, we're going to list family members, we're going to list parents and things, but I guarantee you, there's going to be at least one teacher on the list. I love my dentist. Well, I don't know if love's a strong word, you know. I like my dentist. He's a good dentist, you know. He takes care of my teeth, and when there's problems, he helps me out and stuff. But he's my dentist, you know what I mean? He doesn't make it on the most influential list. But when I make up my list, there's at least three teachers that make the list. And when you think about the teachers that influenced your life, it's probably more than just the subject matter that they taught you. Rather, it's probably more than anything, it's the effect that they had on you. As I've thought about the teachers who had the greatest influence on my life. I realized just the other day as I was thinking through this that that my fourth grade teacher needs to be on the list. Previously, as I thought about this, she wouldn't have made the list. But she deserves to be on it. Let me tell you why. When I was young, I was painfully shy. I mean, painfully shy. Not just introverted. While it may be true that all shy people are introverts, it's not always true that all introverts are shy people. But I was. I was both introverted and shy. And so fourth grade came, and I was in my fourth elementary school in 4 years and knew very few people. And Miss Wagner made us sit at desks and according to alphabetical order. Okay, so the guy I ended up sitting next to was one of those guys who was always on the verge of being in trouble. You know what I'm talking about? You just kind of look, you know, some people you look at their party waiting to happen. This guy was trouble waiting to happen. And sometimes it did happen. And I went all the way through high school with this guy. And that's just kind of how he was. But after a few weeks, Miss Wagner decided that I was probably better off somewhere else. And so she moved me to another desk next to a guy who was neither introverted nor shy. And within 2 weeks, we were best friends. We were sleeping over at each other's houses all the time and talking all the time and stuff. And we're still in contact today. But he's the guy who broke me out of my shell. I've always thought about that. You know, he's the guy who broke me out of my shell. I'm still an introvert, but only occasionally shy. Now, I don't know what happened to Miss Wagner. She's not Miss Wagner anymore, undoubtedly, right? But I'm sure that when she looks back on her teaching career, however long it was, and she looks back on whatever possible influence she might have had on students in the course of her teaching career, I'm sure she doesn't count that one act of moving that little boy over to a different desk. I'm sure she probably never even remembers it. But it literally changed my life. And also on my list is my 11th grade world history teacher, Mr. Clark. Every year at the end of the year when it's time to vote on superlatives and stuff, and one of the things students voted on was teacher of the year or favorite teacher or something like that. And Mr. Clark was always up for the running. It was either Mr. Clark or a physics teacher that I ever had. Those two guys were always getting the teacher of the year award. But let me tell you why Mr. Clark is on my list. When he was a graduate student assistant in college, students would come to him for help, and he would notice that they all took terrible notes. They were just terrible note takers. Nobody knew how to take notes. And so in his world history class, he would always teach from an outline, and he made us take notes in outline form. And whenever we had a test, he'd make us turn in our notes. We had to turn in our notes, and he would evaluate them, not grade them. But he would evaluate them and help us to be better note takers. And he didn't have to do it. Like I said, it wasn't part of the grade. It wasn't anything that the curriculum demanded that he did. This was extra work for him. But it was one of the most valuable things I learned. When I went to college and grad school, I always had the best notes. Guys would tell me that. They'd miss a class, you know, and they'd have to borrow my notes, and they'd come back and say, man, these are the best notes I've ever seen, you know. And I'm realizing right now just how nerdy that sounds, you know. But it was huge, honestly. It actually kept me from skipping classes when I was wont to skip a class. Because when I skipped class, I had to borrow somebody else's notes. And their notes are always bad, you know. And I would always do poorly on that section of the test where I skipped. So I just stopped skipping so I could keep on taking my notes. And, you know, when you take notes in paragraph form, every page looks the same. But when you take them in outline, this is even nerdier. I don't know, but I could actually visualize my notes, you know. Made them that much easier to memorize them. So the skill that Mr. Clark taught me carried me through 4 years of college and, and 7 years of grad school. But it also taught me that success in academia, success in school, isn't just about who's the smartest. That there's actually a strategy of learning, that there's techniques that you could use to be successful, regardless of your intelligence or even your work ethic. And that was a huge thing for me to learn. But there's no question that the teacher with the biggest influence on my life was my Hebrew professor in seminary, Dr. Owens. He was a brilliant guy. He was the son of a Greek professor at Oklahoma Baptist University. And when he was in high school, he would actually fill in for his father and teach classical Greek. Graduated from college in 2 years. He had his doctorate at the age of 22. When World War II was over, and a couple of years later, they reformed the Israel as a new modern nation. Dr. Owens was called in to help move biblical Hebrew, an old language, and modernize it for modern Israelis. He personally knew Golda Meir and King Hussein of Jordan. He lived an amazing life. And I remember the first time I took him for a class. It was a class on translating the book of Genesis. We didn't translate the whole book. I think we maybe got through 7 or 8 chapters over the course of the time. But the final for that class was an oral exam, one-on-one with Dr. Owens. Now, I want to tell you something. I was nervous when it came time to give my 3-hour oral defense for my doctoral dissertation, but I wasn't half as nervous as I was for that 30-minute exam with Dr. Owens. And the only thing we were allowed to bring with us, no notes. Remember, I had fantastic notes. Right? We weren't allowed to bring anything but a Hebrew Bible. And he sat across from me in an old rocking chair, just rocking back and forth, just as comfortable as can be as I'm sweating bullets and everything. And he asked me to turn to one of those early chapters in Genesis and just start reading, first in Hebrew. And then he'd asked me to translate it, and then he asked me to parse some nouns and conjugate some verbs. And we did that for about 10 minutes, and then he started asking me some questions about interpretation. And for literally the next 20 minutes or so, we just sat there, two guys discussing Genesis. And about halfway through, I realized that I wasn't nervous anymore. I was actually having fun discussing Genesis. And yes, I realize how nerdy that sounds, all right? But there it is. But I walked out of there and then I realized something. That man, as brilliant as he was, saw something in me that I could not see in myself. That he believed in me more than I believed in myself. And once again, that was huge. Over the next couple of years, I learned a lot of Hebrew from him and even Aramaic from Dr. Owens. But that was the most important thing that I learned from him. Now, if I were to keep on making up my list, there would be other people who would show up. My youth minister growing up, my pastor growing up. My third grade Sunday school teacher, whose main contribution was that he was there every single week and was never late. When I walked in the room, he was waiting for me. He showed me the value of just showing up. But I've not mentioned them so much because I wanted to emphasize this one thing. That teaching is a divinely ordained, godly vocation, whether you're teaching in the church or whether you're teaching in the public school systems. Public schools have been under attack by many in the evangelical world, but the people who serve in our schools, they are heroes. They are overworked, underpaid, and yet they keep showing up. They spend their own money on behalf of their children. They pour their lives into the next generation. And today I just want to honor them. I wonder how many of you are teachers served in the school system, public or private, maybe in administration or teaching or something like that. But would our teachers, would you please stand? Those of you who served in the teaching field, would you please stand? Can we honor them right now? We really do honor you. Thank you. I hope you know that you had a bigger influence. You have a bigger influence than you ever imagined. Like I said, on my list is a Sunday school teacher. And, as we were talking about this, we were saying, well, we'll recognize Sunday school teachers, at a different time when we do other volunteers. But as I thought through this, it's like, there's no difference, There's no difference. So those of you who teach Sunday school in our church, would you please stand also so we can honor you as well? Can you do that for us? Thank you. And you'll notice that some of them are the same people. Y'all can go ahead and be seated. Thank you very much. And the thing I want to leave you with before we gather around the Lord's table is just ask yourself, regardless of who you are, regardless of what your profession is, ask yourself, what are you passing on to the next generation? What are you leaving them as a tribute to the years that you've spent here on earth? What kind of legacy are you pouring into the next generation or the generation after that? And will you consider becoming one whom God can use and as an instrument to help people grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because the success of the next generation, whether it be in our church, our family, our nation, it really depends on how faithful that we follow Christ's example of pouring His life out for others. Let's pray for a second. Father, we give thanks for those who did indeed pour themselves out for You, whose interest wasn't so much the subject matter, but in the person to whom they were sharing the knowledge of that subject matter with. We thank You for the way that they have shaped our lives. Continue to challenge us, O Lord, to shape the lives of the people and the generations that come after us, that this truly is the legacy that we leave behind. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's gather around the Lord's table.